Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to receive the truth of your word. We ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would guide us in the truth by your Spirit. We ask that we would hear your word, that we would hear it with understanding. We ask that your word would take effect in our lives and bear fruit. We ask that you would be with those who are not present tonight. I don't know what their situations are, but you know what they need. You know exactly what they need. So we pray that you would comfort them, strengthen them, and be present with them. We pray in Jesus' name. We are in Jonah chapter 3. Last week we covered most of the chapter. In chapter 3, the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the message he would tell him. And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. But we're only given one brief sentence of what Jonah preached. He said, "Yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown." At his preaching, the entire city was moved to repentance. Even the king humbled himself. He issued a decree that both man and beast were to fast, both from food and water, and to wear sackcloth, and to earnestly call on God, and to turn from his wickedness and violence. This was done in hope that God would relent so that they would not perish. So tonight we'll pick up at verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God saw their works, he saw their deeds. It was not their fasting, it was not the sackcloth that they wore, it was not even the words that they prayed that moved God to relent. It was that they turned from their evil way, their wicked way. Yes, Lina. Sackcloth. We covered that last week. It is a cloth. Yeah, a sack. generally, it was goat hair or even camel hair. It was just something that was worn as a sign that they were humbling themselves, that they were repenting. It was just an outward show that they were sorry for their sin. But the repentance had already taken place in their heart, and this was shown that in that they had changed. They turned from their evil way. This was the proof, it was the fruit of their repentance, it was the evidence that their repentance was genuine. In Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that wanted to see a sign from him. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So there, our Lord claimed he was and is greater than Jonah, and he is. But that generation did not repent at Jesus' preaching, where the Ninevites did repent at Jonah's preaching. So we have the words of our Lord there, confirming that the Ninevites truly repented. Also, he confirms that the story of Jonah is true as well. So here we have what may appear to be a problem. In verse 4, Jonah, according to the command of the Lord, preached the message that the Lord told him. And that message was that in 40 days Nineveh would be destroyed. But here in verse 10, it reads as though God saw their repentance and changed his mind. God said that he would do something, but then he didn't do it. So does this mean that God lied? Well, no, we can be certain of that. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. And in Numbers 23, verse 19, Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So there we see that what God says he will do, he will do. And we do have examples of this. Yes.
Because God is merciful and he takes pity on us. Because look at Romans 6:23, I think it is. The wages of sin is death.
Yes.
Okay? But when we repent, he takes pity and has mercy on us. Just like what he did with God.
Yes.
You know where I'm coming from?
Yes.
And everybody's damned until they believe.
True, he cannot lie. So, I actually spent most of the time on this verse, just kind of going through God relenting and what this means for us. So, there are some judgments in Scripture where we are told that God would not relent. For example, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, when King Saul was upset about the consequences of his disobedience, the prophet Samuel told him, the strength of Israel, and that is God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. So in Saul's case, there was nothing that he could do at that point. He had rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected him from being king over Israel. Later, when the Lord declared judgment against Jerusalem because of her rebellion, in Ezekiel chapter 24, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. They there is Babylon. God was using Babylon to judge the Israelites. And there he said he would not spare or relent. He would not change his mind. He would not turn from their coming judgment. So there we have some cases where God says he will not relent. He would not turn from what he said he would do.
Well, doesn't God already see the outcome?
God knows all things. Yes, he knows the outcome.
Well, he said that, right? So he would not change his mind. Well, God sees the outcome of every situation, everything.
Okay.
So then, that's how I'm going to get there for this.
Okay, so those are two examples of when God spoke judgment, that he would not relent. What about when he speaks something good? Or a promise, even. Well, in Psalm 104, verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this oath of God will never change. Christ is a priest forever. He will always be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we looked at that quite a bit in the book of Hebrews. And in Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord is speaking of the restoration of Jerusalem. And there he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So, in the same way, when God had determined that he would go through with their punishment, he is also determined that he would go through with the good that he would do to them, the restoration of Jerusalem. And that, again, is something he would not relent. He would not change his mind about. That is something he has spoken and he will perform. So we have looked at scriptures that say that God does not lie and does not relent, but here we are told that God relented. How can we explain this? Well, Curtis has already touched on it. We do have some other scriptures where we are told that God did relent, and so we should look at those before coming to a final conclusion on the matter. So in Exodus 32, Moses was on the mountain with the Lord, and the Israelites lost their patience waiting for him to return, and so they made a golden calf from the jewelry that they had plundered from the Egyptians. Verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 32 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" In verses 11 through 13, Moses pleaded with the Lord to spare the Israelites. He said, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven.'" So he brought forth God's promise to his mind, so to speak. And in verse 14, we are told that the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Again, in Amos chapter 7, this is a little bit different, but the Lord showed Amos a vision of locusts devouring all the grass of the land. Amos prayed, asking God to forgive and not to destroy Israel. And the Lord relented concerning this. And then he showed Amos another vision of fire that consumed the territory. And Amos prayed again, asking God to cease and to spare Israel. And again, the Lord relented concerning this. So in these cases, God threatened judgment against his people, but in response to prayer, he did not go through with it. So now there are other cases where God actually was in the middle of disciplining his people, and after a time, he relented. He let up from their punishment. So in Psalm 106, we have a brief history of the Israelites. In the section in verses 41 through 45, it is that during the time of the judges, the Lord gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. So he heard their cries, and he remembered his covenant, and he let up. He gave them deliverance from their oppressors for a time.
That yes, scripture sir. Said that they were brought low because of their iniquity.
Yes.
Well, then high must be the reason why we sin, because he brings the problem brought to low now.
Good. Yes. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, another example of a judgment that was taking place, David took a census of Israel. He did not do this at the Lord's command, but he was moved probably by pride again. The Lord sent a prophet to him and allowed him to choose his punishment. He could either suffer three years of famine or 3 months of defeat in battle, or 3 days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying the people. And so David chose the last option. He chose to put himself in the hand of the Lord. So 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14, So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster, and said to the angel who is destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And then David saw the angel with his sword drawn, and he prayed that God would spare the people and punish David alone for his sin. But there, God was in the middle of doing his judgment, and he relented. He let up from what he was doing to him. So at first we saw that God does not relent. What he says he will do, he will do. But later we saw that God relented before sending a disaster that he had threatened. And again, that he has relented in the midst of a disaster. So what is the difference between these events? So when can we say that God will not relent? And when can we say that God may relent? Well, Jeremiah sheds some more light on the subject. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. He saw the potter making a vessel at the wheel, and it was ruined in his hands. So the potter remade it into another vessel. And the Lord told Jeremiah that Israel is in his hand like the clay is in the potter's hand. Then he goes on to describe how all the nations are indeed in his hand. So in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, the Lord says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." And then he told Jeremiah to warn Israel that he was bringing disaster upon them, and so they each needed to turn from his evil way and do good. They needed to repent. So there we have conditions. When God says he would do destroy a nation or a kingdom, if they repent, if they turn from their evil, then God would relent of the disaster. And that's what he did in this case. Again, later in Jeremiah chapter 26, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord sent Jeremiah to speak in the courtyard of the temple all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity with which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And so the priests and the prophets and the people heard Jeremiah, and they seized him, and they intended to put him to death because he was speaking disaster against Jerusalem. But we're told that the princes of Judah heard about it, and they went there to the temple. And in verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." But they were not convinced. The princes agreed with the priests and the prophets that Jeremiah deserved to die. But some of the elders reminded them of a previous prophecy of Micah that Jerusalem would come to ruin. And so in verse 19, they asked, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves." So there in that case, the Lord was calling Israel to repent, but they were refusing to do so. If they had repented, the Lord would relent. He would not destroy them. The disaster that he pronounced upon them was conditional. If they did not repent, he would destroy them. Yes, Curtis.
All this sounds like that we bring things on ourselves. And
certainly
we bring things on ourselves. What you just read, even when they didn't want to kill Jeremiah, they knew that they bring things on themselves, but they did that. So they knew that they brought things on themselves. You know?
Yes. We are doing great evil against ourselves. They knew they were in the wrong.
But all the verses you read before, though, what God did to people is because we brought it on ourselves. But if they didn't, man, he's holy and righteous. You know? Sitting on the conflict. You know? You bring it on yourself. And I think it's because of the pride.
Okay.
You just read that.
Well, there must be a payment for sin. We're not necessarily talking about that in this case here, but today we can say that. That either we will pay for our sins eternally in hell, or else Christ paid for our sin one time on the cross.
Well, what I'm saying,
there will be a payment, though.
Yes. Well, what I'm saying is that I'm recognizing just now what you just read in that scripture, that what causes us to sin is our own pride.
Certainly, pride is.
That's just a small part of it. I mean, people go along the other walk, and well, that's why the whole sins become corrupt and stuff.
Well, when you go to sin, what is that? That's self-focus. That's even what you want to do. That's why it's called a sin. That's why. That's why they were brought low, because of their iniquity. The Lord abases and brings low by him.
So the question would be, then, did the Ninevites know about this aspect of God, this character of God, that God would relent if they repented? And I believe the message to Nineveh was the same, that the Lord would overthrow their city in 40 days unless they repented. We aren't actually told these words in Jonah's message, but it seems reasonable. God did not lie. He cannot lie. So he did not perform the disaster that he said he would do to them because they repented. They met the condition. They met the requirements that God had set before them. They turned from their evil way. At least for 40 days they did. And if the message from... What's that?
That wasn't very long.
Their repentance may have lasted longer, but it was at least that time. It seems it was not forever, though, because it was not a great time afterward that the city actually was destroyed. But we don't know exactly when this took place, so we can't say for certain when that was. So God, He relented. He saw that they had turned from their evil way. They had changed their actions, but it was a repentance from the heart. It wasn't just an outward, let's stop our violence and stop our wickedness, but we'll still be wicked inside. God would not be fooled by that. He sees the inside. So if the message from Jonah was simply that God was going to overthrow the city in 40 days, then if that was all that he said, it would be more likely that the Ninevites would pack up their belongings and flee the city, get out of there before this destruction came their way. But instead they had hope. They did not doubt the message from Jonah. They believed it. But there was a way out of the destruction. That way was repentance. And so therefore they humbled themselves, they fasted and prayed, and turned from their violence and wickedness. So from this we learn that there is hope of mercy for even the greatest of sinners, even a great city full of violence and wickedness. There is not a single person alive who is beyond the reach of God. We must never lose heart or think that God could not save someone no matter what they have done or even what they are doing now. No one is past God or past His ability to reach them. God can grant repentance to even the chief of sinners. If we are honest about it, we should not even look at anyone as being worse than we were before God saved us. Now, if the story had ended here, at the end of chapter 3, we could set it down and think that everything was good. God restored His prophet to service. He obeyed and preached to the great city. They repented and God spared them. That would be a nice end to the story. But there is more. All was not right with Jonah. God had another lesson to teach His servant. So we shall begin chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was greatly displeased and very angry. God relented and did not overthrow Nineveh, and this upset Jonah. He was livid, he was enraged. The thing that he greatly feared came to pass, and what he dreaded had happened. He was furious because he felt that God did not do what He should have done. He was burning up with intense anger. Yes, Curtis.
Is he saying that the reason why he fled the Tarshish is because he didn't think God would destroy the people? Because he was saying that God was merciful and so angry?
Yes.
He's giving them that the reason. That's the reason he's giving for why he fled.
That's why he fled, yes, because he knew that God was gracious and merciful. He knew that God relents from doing harm. He knew God's character and did not want the Ninevites to experience that for themselves. He did not want God to spare Nineveh. Dinah?
But did you say that God ended up destroying Nineveh in there?
Later, yes.
You don't know the date.
It's not, the date's not in the Bible. We do have, I believe it was Nahum, prophesied of their destruction. And I could look up the year for you if you want, but I don't know when that was exactly either.
I just wondered how they could have been.
If memory serves correctly, I think it was like 100 years or so later after all of this, but that could be wrong. So Jonah was very angry, but in his anger he did one thing right. He prayed to the Lord. Now, Jonah's prayer may not be a great prayer for us to model, but at least he did pray. He poured out his complaint to the Lord. But his prayer here in chapter 4 is much different from his prayer in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he prayed with the voice of thanksgiving because the Lord had saved him from death. But here in chapter 4, his prayer expresses his anger toward God for saving the Ninevites from death. So Jonah explains that this was the whole purpose, why he fled to Tarshish back in chapter 1, when the word of the Lord first came to him. Jonah had a hatred in his heart toward the Ninevites, and it was still there. Jonah knew that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. There's a striking resemblance here to the words of the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" So the Ninevites turned to God. They fasted. They turned from their wicked way. And the Lord was gracious and merciful to them, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relented from doing harm, just as he said he would. In Exodus chapter 34, we have similar words of describing our Lord. After Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So all of this is connected to the name of the Lord, where he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. In Exodus, it says long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Here in Jonah, it says abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. So Jonah was right about God's character, but Jonah had a wrong attitude toward the Ninevites. It was because God is gracious and merciful that he spared Jonah's life when he was drowning. But now, after the Ninevites repented, Jonah was blinded by his anger. So note that Jonah was not acting like God at all. Jonah was not being gracious and merciful. He was not slow to anger. He was not abundant in loving kindness, and he would not relent from doing harm. Jonah was acting the opposite of God. But if God was not gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and one who relents from doing harm, then there would not be any hope for any sinner. It is because of these characteristics of God that we have hope. Jonah had received mercy from the Lord when he repented in chapter 2, but he was not willing for Nineveh to receive the same mercy that he had received. And so there is a similarity between Jonah and the wicked servant that Jesus told about in Matthew chapter 18. So I'll just read this. Matthew 28, verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and let payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and begged him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So there's just a similar attitude between Jonah and that wicked servant. He wanted God's forgiveness or God's grace for himself, but he did not want it for the Ninevites. He did not want to see them forgiven or spared.
Well, that's not good, because doesn't that say, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses?" What was that?
Yes, it says that.
So you're telling me that he didn't forgive them? Did they do something wrong to God?
We're not told. I don't know.
But does it say that he didn't forgive them or something?
He has this attitude of anger at them, anger at God for sparing them. He did not want them to be spared. He wanted them to be destroyed. We don't know why exactly. It may just be because they were the enemies of the Israelites. They were not on friendly terms, the two nations.
Well, didn't you say they were very violent?
They were violent, yes. They were cruel.
Maybe they killed some people he knew or something.
They may have.
Even when I go there in the first place, I think because he ended up going there, he was going back to my city, so he was upset.
So how did Jonah end his prayer? Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah prayed for death because God had not overthrown Nineveh. He was so angry that God would spare Nineveh that he would rather die than live. He is like the older brother of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who is angry that his father received his son back with gladness. So Jonah, instead of rejoicing that the wicked city had turned from their violence, instead he is angry that God did not destroy them. He preferred death to life. Since God did not give the Ninevites death, he wanted death for himself. But what did God do? God did not strike Jonah dead on the spot. We should be thankful that the Lord does not always answer our prayers the way that we want in the moment. But the Lord did answer Jonah's prayer with a question. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had just accused God of doing the wrong thing. He was upset that God would not overthrow the city. He spared the Ninevites. But the Lord again was gracious and merciful to Jonah. Again, he was slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He did not get angry with Jonah. There are times when it is right to be angry. But even in those cases, we must be careful not to let our anger turn to sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." We are told of times when the Lord is angry, but his anger is always directed against sin. This was not the case with Jonah. Jonah's anger was not right. It is never angry to be is never right to be angry when God grants repentance to someone. If God chooses to have mercy on someone, we should never be upset over that, because He has had mercy upon us. That is who He is. He is merciful and gracious. It is not right to be angry when someone turns from his wickedness and turns to God. And it is not right to be angry with God for doing what He does. Jonah did not have any reasonable grounds, any right for his anger.
He should have been happy. He transformed the whole city.
He should have been happy. He should have rejoiced that the Lord had
sent him as a messenger to turn the people around.
Yes. Sent him as a messenger to turn the people
around. This almost sounded like selfishness in a way.
Very much, yes.
But, because, you know, we're all in a pit until He takes us out of that pit. You know? So, I look at the things I did before He saved me. You know? And why should I be so selfish and not be happy for someone else to get saved? You know? That don't make sense. You know?
True. So, Jonah, we're not told any answer that he answered back to the Lord. We see his response in verse 5, but we'll get to that next week. I hope to finish the book next week. So, the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And we don't know whether he actually answered or not. It certainly got him to think, I would think. It got him to think about his motives and his why he was angry and what was going on inside himself.
But you know, there's not a whole lot of information about why Jonah, why he hated that city so bad. I'm sure what was it, 120,000 people? That some could have been righteous there.
Well,
I mean, it leaves you with a lot to wonder even how it ends.
Okay, yeah.
It's like, what happened to Jonah? What happened to that?
Right, not everything is answered necessarily to our satisfaction.
No, it gives you a lot to
okay.
Wonder about. This it does mean.
Yeah, it seems to be just an abrupt ending and leave many things left open. We'll get to that next week.
Yeah.
So James 1:20 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we should not be quick to anger. We should imitate God. He is slow to anger.
He is not like he was very quick to anger.
Yes.
Well, he was more than that. He was holding a grudge against his people. It was more than
just anger. That's what I'm saying. That's why we dislike these people so much. You don't know.
I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. But was it like he was holding a grudge against these people or something?
It would seem like that. He had something against them.
Because he knew God was merciful, right? So, and he even said that he knew he was merciful, so he figured that the Lord would forgive him, right? And be merciful on him. But it sounds like he was holding a grudge against God, that he didn't want them to be forgiven. But, you know? prophet too, right?
Yes.
And he's a man of God. He's a believer. So they must have really did something really bad in that city that got Jonah to where he had no have any part of God's love and forgiveness, you know? It's a bad thing for every word for our friends. You know? Think about that.
He had to know that part of the road.
But then
they had to walk with each other.
But then God told Jonah, though, that they don't know their right hand from their left hand. God is willing and merciful.
It's the road.
We'll get to that point next week about the right and the left.
This is pretty good, man. This is
okay. Yeah, I don't know why I did that. Makes you want to go home and see if you find out on the computer where you did what happened. But it's a little broad, man.
Okay, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for being merciful and gracious to us. We thank you for being merciful and gracious to all of your people. We thank you that we just recently saw this Muslim woman come to faith in you, and we rejoice in this. We do not grudge this conversion. We thank you for it. We thank you that she is genuine, that she is repentant, and she is baptized now because of the change you have worked in her heart. We thank you that your salvation is for all the earth, all nations, every nation and tribe, every tongue and people. You are a God who includes your plan of salvation to the ends of the earth. We thank you for this. We thank you that this includes even us, because we recognize we were nothing without you. We did not deserve your salvation. We did not deserve the gospel of your grace. We did not deserve the blood of your Son. We did not deserve the forgiveness of our sins, and yet you have given them to us. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you. We pray that there would not be any root of bitterness in our heart, anything that would think evil of you when you choose to save someone. Just help us, Father. Help us to have a good attitude. Help us to rejoice when any sinner turns to you in faith. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.